Turning for our scripture reading to Gospel according to Matthew and chapter 6. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Amen. Thus far we read at the word of God. We're taking our text for our time of meditation this morning from Matthew 6 and verse 6. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. When thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. And our theme is secret prayer. That some of you may have not heard of that expression, but it's referring to private prayer, prayer as individuals in the closet. The focus of past conference addresses has been upon the central elements of the Christian life. Some of those elements and doctrines preached upon have included such vital central subjects or aspects of the Christian life as faith, repentance, assurance, the person of Christ, communion with Christ at the Lord's table, the place of the visible church in our life, and the need for evangelism. Among other things, there have also been addresses on the marks of spiritual maturity and the need to recover experimental religion, with its emphasis upon the sinner's personal religion in his relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, rather than so much upon our worldview and these other things. So prominence has been given to key areas concerning how to live the Christian life to God's glory. Well, the subject of prayer is very much a central and vital element of the Christian life. Spiritual life starts with prayer. Salvation is given to those who, becoming convinced of their sin and inability to deliver themselves from condemnation, call upon the Lord in recognition of their total dependence upon Him to save them. And we sang from Psalm 34, verse 6 says, "This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and delivered him from all," or saved him out of all his troubles. Romans 10, verse 13. Also in Joel and Acts, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." So the Christian life commences with prayer. It's also sustained through prayer. Prayer is the tangible expression of our dependence upon God for all things. The Christian is one who realizes that God is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. And with that faith, we realize our dependence upon Him. We realize that in Him we live and move and have our being. That every good gift and perfect gift comes down from God, the Father of lights. And so there is this recognition of our dependence upon Him, and that is expressed in our prayer life. Thomas Boston has a sermon in his works on subject of secret prayer, but he says regarding prayer in general, "Man is a needy and indigent," means impoverished, "creature in all respects. As a creature he lives on the bounties of providence, and as a Christian on the grace which is in Christ Jesus, and therefore he must daily apply to the throne of grace for necessary supplies in both. And as we are daily surrounded with temptations and have no strength to resist or repel them, we must fetch in strength from God in Christ by prayer, lest we fall and be overcome by the temptations in our way." So the Christian life commences with prayer, but it is sustained through prayer. Now, prayer is one element of worship. And as many of you will know, worship may be divided into several categories. There are various elements in worship, but there is also, we may divide it into public, family, or private worship. And prayer is one element in all of these kinds. of worship. In verse 7, our Lord is referring to public prayer, that when ye pray, ye is plural, and what is commonly known as the Lord's Prayer, he's saying, pray ye, our Father, which art in heaven. He's referring then to public prayer. But then in verse 5 and 6, he's referring to private prayer. But thou, that's the singular personal pronoun. Thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, a place of privacy. So that's private or secret prayer. Each kind of worship entails us special blessings. For public worship, there is the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ in the midst, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. In a sense, God sees the primacy of public worship, and if some of you may not have been were not present at last year in the addresses, or the year before, was it, on the place of the visible church, and we saw the centrality of the church in the life of the Christian. And so in Psalm 87 verse 2, the Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob, more than all the private family places of family worship and so on. The Lord loves the place where the saints gather together, the gates of Zion. But there's also a promise here of special rewards for those who are faithful in seeking God in secret prayer. The Father which seeth thee in secret shall reward thee openly. So that's our subject for this morning. There are limitations in one address on how much we can say on this subject, of course. We won't be looking at things like preparation and attitude in prayer and the content of our prayers and all of those kinds of things. We'll look at three things relating to secret prayer. And the first of those is, and it's found in this chapter around this text, that the existence of secret prayer evidences true, genuine spiritual life. Now, it is assumed by our Lord Jesus Christ that his disciples pray in secret. For Jesus says, thou, or when thou prayest. Verse 6, also in verse 5, when thou prayest. He's assuming that his disciples pray. And he's not referring to public worship or prayer, or family prayer, or even ejaculatory prayer, that kind of prayer that Nehemiah shot up to heaven when he was in the presence of the king. But he's talking about solemn, secret prayer, shutting the door into the closet. The closet is simply referring to a place of privacy. It may not even be indoors. It may be outdoors, as is taught by the fact that our Lord Jesus often sought a place of solitude in a mountain or some other place where he could be alone. It's a place of solitude and of privacy, getting alone with the Lord. And where secret prayer is altogether absent, genuine faith is absent. It is an essential feature, a mark of genuine spiritual life. Matthew Henry says, you may as soon find a living man that does not breathe as a living Christian that does not pray. Thomas Brooks, in the book that I reviewed, The Key of Heaven and so on, dealing with secret prayer, says, the power of religion lives, thrives, or dies as closet prayer lives, thrives, or dies. As we noticed in our introductions, spiritual life commences with prayer. And surely it is the prayer of an individual. It's not in a family prayer, but it's a prayer of the individual, crying and calling upon the Lord for mercy and forgiveness. It is that private prayer that evidences genuine spiritual life has commenced. What was the evidence that that Saul of Tarsus had been converted? Behold, he prayeth. in Acts 9 verse 11, and it wasn't in the corners to be seen of men like the Pharisees, and no doubt that's what he formerly did as a Pharisee, but it was in the closet, in the house of Judas he was found, and he was no doubt seeking the Lord alone, fervently. So before he prayed as a proud Pharisee who trusted in his own righteousness and publicly, but now he prayed privately out of a broken and contrite heart as one who had been convinced of his sin and humbled before God and cast upon the Lord Jesus Christ as his only ground for mercy and forgiveness. And this is the kind of prayer that issues out of the mouth of the newborn babe. Is that not at least something of what is in view in Psalm 8? Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise. We think of that as referring to even the natural, in the natural sense, the babe that's born. There's praise to God, the Creator, is given that newborn babe. But is there not an application to the one who's been born again and praises God for the first time? So there's the evidence of true spiritual life. Secret prayer has commenced. Commentator, preacher of the past, the Baptist, John Gill says, God has no stillborn children. As soon as any are quickened by his grace, they cry unto him. Prayer is the breath of a regenerate man and shows him to be alive. But spiritual life is not only manifested at its commencement by secret prayer. It is, as we said also already, maintained and matured in the same way. So our spiritual life is going to develop through secret prayer. And the more we are engaged in prayer, the more we're going to be able to pray, taught to pray. Just as a baby when it's born, you hear that initial cry showing that there is life in that newborn babe. But as you see it develop, the little baby, boy or girl, begins to learn to speak words. And it is developing in its ability to communicate. It doesn't just stay in that initial, all through its life, with that initial kind of cry that it comes out of the womb and issues forth. But it develops and eventually grows into adulthood and is able to communicate and be very articulate. And so it should be as we seek to cultivate our prayer life, that we will develop in the ability to commune with God. In 1 Corinthians 13 verse 11, the apostle says, when I was a child, I spake as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. So it is through prayer that our spiritual life matures and develops. So if you have not learned to pray, is it because your spiritual life has not begun? If your prayer life hasn't developed, is it because you've neglected to cultivate prayer as a habit in your life? Just as we need physical exercise for muscular growth and development, so we need spiritual exercises for the growth of our souls, for spiritual development and maturing. Robert Murray McShane says, what a man is on his knees before God, that he is and nothing more. So again, we're just saying that it is secret prayer that evidences true spiritual life, that it is commenced, and as we continue in it, in secret prayer, we'll see the maturing of the spiritual life. Brooks again, every man is that really which he is secretly. And so that there's no doubt about this, we should see from verses 5 and 6 that it is secret prayer especially, not public prayer or family prayer even, that is the true indicator of our spiritual condition. Our Lord Jesus says, And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. He's referring to the Pharisees who prayed in the street corners so that they would be heard of men. They prayed in public. They were very devout. They were very regular in their attendance upon public ordinances. Verse 5 says they loved to pray. But why did they love to pray? So that they would be heard of men, seen of men, so that their egos would be boosted. What wonderful men of prayer they are. How eloquent is he in prayer? But in reality, these men of much public prayer were hypocrites. Friends, it's only the Nathanaels of this world who are Israelites indeed. Our Lord Jesus said, "When thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee." What was Nathanael doing under the fig tree? He was in a place where he thought, "No, I saw him." That's why he was shocked when the Lord Jesus could say, "When you were there, Nathanael, I saw you." He was seeking the Lord in the closet. And he says, "An Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile." He was different from the Pharisees who prayed to be seen of men. And so that is why we can say that it is secret prayer which is the true monitor of our spiritual health and life. Dr. William Plummer says, "When any man or number of men can pray fervently and very earnestly in a social meeting, yet when alone have few words or little earnestness or less power, they may know that their hearts have deceived them." Question must be asked then, are you an Israelite outwardly only? Do you have the form of godliness but deny the power thereof? Are you a Christian only on the surface? But when you're all alone, it's another story. You attend church, you come to the conference, you talk to others about Reformed doctrine and so on. And you may be one who is called upon to pray, and you pray in public very eloquently. But what of your private prayer life? Are you an Israelite indeed? The one who attends church and attends the public ordinances but is unfaithful in the private place, in the closet, in his personal worship, is not a true believer, but a true hypocrite. So what you do all alone, friends, is what indicates the true state of your heart. Men may harbour secret sins while appearing godly, but godly men will spend secret time alone with God. Secondly, let's come to look at why we need secret prayer. So we've seen that the existence of secret prayer evidences true spiritual life, but why do we need to pray secretly? Well, first of all, we have a number of sub-points here, but it is a duty. There are whole sermons written on this one aspect of prayer as a duty. Sin is any want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. It is to transgress the will of God or to leave out what God wills for us to do. And the scriptures are very clear, friends. Right through, there is so much exhortation and calling us to prayer. The Bible is filled from cover to cover with instructions in prayer, with direct exhortations and commandments to pray. Just a few examples. Luke 18, verse 1. Men ought to always to pray and not to faint. Matthew 26, verse 41. Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptations. Ephesians 6, verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. That means with all kinds of prayer, maybe public prayer, family prayer, and also private prayer is in view. In Philippians 4, verse 6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplications with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. 1 Timothy 2, verse 8, I will, the Apostle Paul says, under inspiration of God the Spirit, I will therefore that men pray everywhere. And that embraces the closet. It's God's will, and therefore it is a duty. That's seen not only through these kinds of verses, but also through the examples of many eminent saints, such as Moses and and Job and David and the Lord Jesus Christ above all. He was a man who prayed, and he did pray publicly, but he also prayed regularly. This man who had no sin to confess. And yet he sought the Lord frequently, all alone and earnestly. Then we have the apostles with their many directions teaching us how to pray. So prayer, friends, is a duty. Private prayer is a duty. Is a duty that we have. Do not sin against the Lord who has bought you, who has redeemed you to be a kingdom of priests, who are to be making intercessions and supplications and giving thanks in prayer, confessing sins and so on. So we need to pray secretly because it is a duty, but also another reason why we need to pray in the closet is to avoid interruptions. See, where else can we, but in the privacy of our closet, can we fully concentrate our efforts in communion with God without those distractions that seem to always come upon us in other places of prayer? Maybe in family worship, it's the child begins to cry or whatever, and in public you'll be distracted by it. Maybe when another man is leading in prayer, but you hear other movements and so on, and your thoughts are not focused. And so there are these interruptions. Maybe even if we're the one who's praying and leading the congregation in prayer, there's that concern, there's interruption or distraction of how we sound before others who are listening to us pray. So to avoid these kinds of distractions of mind, we need the closet. We need to be praying in secret. But another reason as to why we need to pray in secret is to receive more of God's presence in our souls. Let me quote again from Thomas Brooks, slightly larger quotation. Private prayer is a work of absolute necessity, both to the bringing of the heart into a good frame and to the keeping of the heart in a good frame. It is of absolute necessity both for the discovery of sin and for the preventing of sin and for the purging away of sin. It is of absolute necessity to arm us both against inward and outward temptations, afflictions and sufferings. It is of absolute necessity to fit us for all other duties. Consider that as secret meals make fat bodies, he goes on to say, so secret prayers make many rich in spiritual blessings and in heavenly riches. So you think of the one who secretly goes off between meals and they're putting on weight because they're sneaking in these extra meals. Or Brooks is saying, well, the one who is entering into secret times of prayer is the one who's going to be spiritually fat and enriched in their spiritual life. He goes on, private prayer is that privy key of heaven that unlocks all the treasures of glory to the soul. The best riches and the sweetest mercies God usually gives to his people when they are in their closets upon their knees. And so, friends, if you would desire more of the loveliness of Christ to be revealed to you, to behold more of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, to enjoy sweet communion with him, where else? Yes, you can enjoy that in public prayer and in family prayer, but so often it is that it is in the private place that God reveals himself most fully to you, that Christ reveals himself and draws near when you're all alone. Is it not the... And as that presence of God comes to us and we're made more holy through that communion, is not the consequent holiness of life that results that is seen of men from frequent communion with God in the closet part of the open reward that is promised? So the Father would reward us openly. He will reward us openly for our secret prayers in this life, in the world to come. But surely at least some of the reward is in this life. And the more that we're in communion with God, our faces will shine like Moses when he came down from the mount. His face shone. Ours may not shine in the same way, but our lives being made more holy. The Father will reward us openly because our light will so shine before men. Another reason why we need secret prayer is to receive the sweet assurance of salvation which results from secret answers to prayer, and indeed from those times when God reveals himself in our soul during prayer. Isaiah 66 verse 2 says, "To this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word." The one who is poor and of a contrite spirit will surely be found in the place of secret prayer. And the Lord says, "To that man I will look." And it means surely that he's going to reveal himself in the soul of that man and give sweet assurances of his presence in the soul. So if you desire the assurance of God's favour towards you, then his promise is that he will reveal himself and his love to those who are serious in seeking him in this way. Now, we're not saying that secret prayer is that we do it as a ground of our acceptance to enter into the closet because you are under the terror of the Lord and you think that by your secret prayers you'll earn favour with God. No, that's not the case. But as we are entering into the closet because of our desire to know more of him and know more of his presence in our souls, and because of the recognition of our great needs, then God will indeed reveal himself to us. And in Song of Solomon, chapter 7, we have this calling away of our Lord's beloved. This is a picture, as we've seen, of Christ and the church, these two who are the main characters of the book. And the one who represents our Lord Jesus says in verse 11, "Come, my beloved, let us go forth into the field. Let us lodge in the villages. Let us get up early to the vineyards. Let us see if the vine flourish, whether the tender grape appear and the pomegranates bud forth. There will I give thee my loves." Whatever else is in view there, surely it is Christ calling away his people to be alone with him. And it is in that place of solitude with the Lord that he says, "I will give thee my loves. I will embrace you. I will show more of myself openly to you. And you'll have more of an assurance of the strength of your relationship with me." But then another reason why we need to pray is because we have secret sins that must be confessed in secret. Every one of us has secret sins. Sins of presumption. And sins committed when no other's eye sees. Psalm 19 verse 12 says, "Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults." Friends, we have those secret sins. And that is why we need to confess in secret. The Roman Catholic Church teaches the need to confess sins to a priest. Well, we agree with them in the fact that we do need to confess our sins. But it is not every kind of sin that ought to be confessed publicly or even to a close friend. There are some sins which we should only confess to God. And if you have in your life no set time for prayer, no regular intercourse of private prayer with God, no serious disclosure of yourself before God, then probably one of three things give the answer as to why that is so. It is either because you're denying your sin and the existence of sin in your life, or that you're not taking your sin seriously, or that you're simply shunning your duty to confess your sins to God. Proverbs 28 verse 13 says, "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." And God is wise. He has ordained secret prayer because he realizes that there are some details that we cannot descend into in public or even in family prayer. There are many sins that Christians have fallen into both before and after conversion, which if the world knew about, and even others in the church knew about, it would make their profession of faith and their religion to stink. But God has wisely ordained secret prayer as a place where we can unburden ourselves with these kind of details. It's a place where we can be most intimate with God. A man is most intimate with his wife when he is alone with her. Missionary to China, James Hudson Taylor, said, "Could we be content to meet a loved one only in public? No, because there are some aspects of the intimacy of the relationship which should only be in private." And so it is with our relationship with God. We must be most intimate with him when we are alone. One other thing before we come to our last point as to why we need to pray secretly. It is to avoid temptations. Watch, Matthew 26 verse 41 again, "Watch and pray, lest ye enter into temptations." That is the counsel of the Lord. He's saying this secret prayer is necessary, otherwise you're going to enter into temptations. And now if you're not praying in secret so that you would not enter into these temptations, are you saying that you're wiser than God? That you can overcome temptations even when you omit this place of secret communion with God, asking for his strength to overcome, confessing your sins and asking for the enablement of the Spirit, for the whole armour of God every day? Every day we are faced with new temptations. That's why we should be praying every morning, frequently. There's a pattern, we're not going to go into details with this, but morning and evening is a good pattern to establish. And there are those who had so much more on their schedule than we do, and so much more prominence and importance in their lives, like David and Daniel. David the king and Daniel in the court of the king of Babylon, and they had much responsibility, and yet they prayed at regular intervals, 7 times a day. Daniel 3 times a day, even when it was under the threat of death, the death sentence. He prayed because he knew that otherwise he would succumb to temptations. See, this is really, we can be professing to be Calvinists and Reformed in our doctrine and so on, but this is really an Arminian kind of practice to say, I don't need God in my spiritual walk. I don't need to seek God so as to resist temptations. I can do it in my own strength. That's what you're saying in practice by omitting secret prayer. And you are succumbing to temptations. Watch and pray lest ye enter into temptations. If you're not watching and praying, you are entering into temptations. So these are some of the reasons why we need secret prayer. Thirdly, we're going to look at some helps or hindrances first, and helps to secret prayer. Some hindrances, or what we can call them, is objections that are commonly raised perhaps, or excuses made as to why secret prayer isn't engaged in as a practice, and we'll answer some of those objections, and then we'll look at some of the helps very briefly that God has given us for secret prayer. So what are some of the hindrances? Well, first of all, there is slothfulness. In the Song of Solomon, chapter 5, verse 2, verse 3, We have the picture of the Lord Jesus Christ coming and calling upon his spouse. He's at the door. And there she is. She's in her bed lying down. And she doesn't come to the door. She says, "I've put off my coat. How shall I put it on? I've washed my feet. How shall I defile them?" And it's a picture of our natural aversion to enter into communion. This laziness, this idleness. I commend again the book by Brooks, The Secret Key to Heaven. He opens up that passage wonderfully. But she was too content in her creature comfort to commune with her beloved. So we ask the question, is your love of carnal ease preventing you from prayer? We're all prone to slothfulness. That is a great hindrance. In the parable of the 10 virgins, we read they all slumbered and slept. Not only those who had oil in their lamps, who did not have oil in their lamps, but those who did have oil in their lamps. Those who are a picture of those who are born again, who have the Holy Spirit dwelling within them. And they all slumbered and slept. We're all prone to this slothfulness. It is laziness that often is the reason why we are not engaging. Again, you have the example of our Lord at his hour of great sorrow and sweating, as it were, great drops of blood in the Garden of Gethsemane. He calls three of the apostles, Peter and James and John, to come and watch and pray with him. And they slept as Christ prayed. Friends, we must watch and pray. We must not be slothful in business, but fervent. Fervent in our spiritual life, serving the Lord. Proverbs 6, verse 10, verse 11. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, so shall thy poverty come as one that travelleth, and thy want as an armed man. Another excuse or hindrance. I have no time. My schedule is so full. I'm working an 80-hour week, or maybe it's a 40-hour week, and I have all these family commitments. I have my recreation, and I have these other things, and there's just no time in my schedule. Maybe you wouldn't go out and say that, but you tell yourself, and maybe you've told others, that's the reason why I'm not finding time for secret prayers. Just my time is so full. Would you use that excuse before the Lord in all honesty on the day of judgment? Lord, the reason I did not pray in private because I had no time. We've seen in brief that prayer is a duty. Secret prayer is a duty that God has given to us. And so what God says is a duty, we can never displace by those less important things. And at the end of the day, ask yourself how much time you've spent perhaps watching movies, watching television, scanning the internet, in recreation. Are we more lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God? No time. And perhaps you may even say the reason I didn't get time for secret prayer was because I was too busy involved in work for the kingdom. I'm out there evangelizing and working and witnessing. And I'm so busy with that I didn't have time for secret prayer. Friends, these are no excuses. There is a primacy in this aspect of our spiritual life. What would a friend say of your relationship if you continually found time for other things and left no time for your friend? They're calling you up again and again saying, "Would you not come and spend time with me?" And you're saying, "No, not today. I'm doing this, that and the other thing." They would begin to question your friendship, or at least be very discouraged. Children, if I was to offer you $50 for every time you spent 10 minutes in secret prayer, and said, if you get alone with God and seek him earnestly, I'll give you $50. Morning and evening, maybe you'd be praying frequently through the day. And that would be a great encouragement to you. But friends, there are so many more blessings and spiritual riches to be found than financial rewards. If we would spend time with the Lord in prayer, he's able to give exceeding abundantly above $50. And so the place that we, or the importance that we place upon prayer is seen by whether we're making excuses as to saying we've got no time, and so on. Another excuse or hindrance, you say you have no privacy or no place where you can get alone with God. Our Lord Jesus had crowds coming around him continually. Yet he found the space and the time for prayer. He spent nights alone in prayer. He went to the mountain. So he took time out of sleeping time, if necessary, so that he could find that space to get alone. We must be prepared to make sacrifices of our social life, or of our eating time, or of sleeping time even, in order to spend time alone with the Lord. But one other hindrance is sin, and the consequent guiltiness of our conscience, and it becomes a barrier between us and God. Proverbs 1 verse 28, then shall they, that is those who set at naught all his counsel, call upon me, but I will not answer. And when we're living in sin, there are times when God will turn his face and will withdraw his presence from us. And so this sin in the life and the guilt that becomes about because of it causes us to draw back. But friends, as we've been exhorted to do during the course of the conference, our sin shouldn't be keeping us back, but it should be that we go with our sins, taking them all in our backsliding and so on, and going as we are to the Lord to confess our sins. And you actually add to your sin anyhow by not doing that which is your duty. When the children of Israel were in the wilderness and were bitten by the serpents, they were exhorted not to look upon their wounds and bemoan them and to flee from the presence of the Lord. They were exhorted to look upon the brazen serpent. And so it must be in your in the sting of sin, and in the even with your guilty consciences, you must look to Christ. You must turn to him in prayer. Unbelief is another hindrance. 1 Peter 3 verse 12 says, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. And if we really believe that the Lord heard our prayers, that he sees our needs, that he hears even before we ask him, surely we would be much in prayer. And so it's to be feared that the neglect of prayer and secret prayer is owing often to unbelief, that it's really of any use, that God is really hearing me when surrounded by these four walls where no one else is around. Is there really any profitability in it? That's unbelief. Well, finally, friends, and briefly, we'll look at some of the helps that God has given. Some things that, just very quickly to work through these, some things that God has given us to help us in our secret prayer life. And one thing I think is to establish a routine, to make it a habit. We're to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. It is God that works in us to will and to do, but we are to be active. And one way in which we can be actively aiding ourselves in our secret prayer life is by saying, I'm having these set times. They're going to be given in my schedule to prayer. I'm not going to allow even that nursing child to distract me at this time, or the children, or I'm going to schedule it when I know I'm not at work at that time and I can fit time there to have secret prayer. We're creatures of habit. So establish a pattern as well. As we saw David and Daniel and others, morning and evening at least, is a good time for us to set a habit of regular prayer. Another help is the promises of God. We have so many promises that should be encouragements or motivations for us to seek Him in prayer. 2 Chronicles 7 verse 14, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and seek my face and turn from their sins and repent and so on, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and will heal their land. We have these kinds of promises. The Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. These are promises, again, that should encourage us. Prove me now herewith, Malachi 3 verse 10, whether I will not pour out such a blessing that there is not room enough to contain it. Let's prove God. Let's prove His promises by being faithful to His commands. Another help, of course, is the Scriptures. And maybe you say, well, I'm not very good at prayer. The Scriptures, take the prayers of the Scriptures and maybe write them down on a note or something and use them to guide you in your prayers, to furnish you with words. Take with you words and make those words your prayers. The Scriptures are full of many godly prayers and they can help us in our own prayers. So there's another help. And then there is, of course, the help of the Holy Spirit. There are times when we feel we just don't know how to pray. In Romans 8 verse 26, we're told that the Spirit helps our infirmities. Just turn that verse up. In Romans 8, verse 26, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And so the Holy Spirit is the one who is given to the people of God. He is the one who can aid us and assist us in our prayers. In Zechariah 12 verse 10, and I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the Spirit of grace and of supplication. And so we have the help of the Holy Spirit as well. And then there are the encouragements of peace of conscience and all of the benefits that we've considered. The presence of the Lord, is that not an encouragement? Do you not want more of God's presence in your life? Is that not an encouragement to entice you to engage in secret prayer? Parents, you can be helps to your children. Help your children, teach your children to pray. Give them times when they can be alone. Having instructed them how to pray, give them the space and time to be in solitude so that they can also pray in their closets. Christ taught his disciples, Luke 11 verse 1, Lord, teach us to pray. And there's a pattern for us. It's good for us to teach our children how to pray all alone. So we even ourselves can be helped. Remember your vows when you were baptized to raise your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Surely part of that is teaching them how to pray. Well, we come to a conclusion of our subject. Let me just ask you, during the course of the conference, it's been a wonderful time of blessing and fellowship in the Lord. But have you spent time in the secret place? Or have you been too busy in your schedule? We need to be remembering our need to create the time for secret prayer. If you neglect private prayer, what reason have we to believe that God will answer our public prayers? or our family prayers. To be feared that the reason why so many are dead and dull, so formal and carnal, so barren and unfruitful, is owing to the neglect of the one thing needful of God's people getting aside, calling upon the name of the Lord in prayer, asking for Him to add the blessing. The seed has been sown and scattered, and there are some here still not saved. And for those of you who are God's people, our responsibility is to continue in prayer that God would add His blessing. So may God deliver us from hypocrisy and from pretense. May He make us men and women and children of prayer. Amen. Let us rise together and pray. O Lord our God, we confess unto Thee that we are so guilty. Guilty not only of sins of commission against the light that we have received and checks of conscience from the Holy Spirit, but we're guilty of sins of omission as well. And how often, how many days have there been since our conversion where we have altogether neglected secret prayer? Lord, make us to believe. We believe. Help Thou our unbelief. Make us like Jacob who wrestled with the angel. Make us more like our Saviour who sought Thee even in the night and spent many hours in solitude in prayer with God. Bless our time, O Lord, of meditation upon this subject. In Jesus' name, Amen.